Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Welcome back to Issues Etc., the next half hour of the program. We regularly now, and thank goodness we do again, regularly meet with Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House in order to go through the Sunday school lesson. Today it's a tough one for little kids. I mean, even for the kids who are a little more worldly wise, this one is a tough one to teach. Nathan, the prophet, rebukes King David, but you got to get the backstory there. It's not just an empty rebuke. It just didn't come out of nowhere. Nathan the prophet has a good reason to rebuke the king, and it has to do with murder. It has to do with adultery. How do you teach that to kids in Sunday school? Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. CPH has a Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back.
Hey, Todd, how are you today?
Very well. And you?
I'm doing just great after a nice Labor Day weekend, a little sunshine, a little time with the family. I hope that you had the same experience.
I did. I actually did. It was a very resting weekend altogether. You said last week that this one was going to be a little difficult because, if you just went straight to the prophet rebuking the king, you could probably teach all about repentance and the forgiveness of sins, which is a good thing. Mm-hmm. But you kind of have to tell the backstory, which is R-rated. So how do you get into Sunday school?
Yeah, well, I'll say at the get-go that our lessons really do focus on the facing off of Nathan to David, calling a sin and the repentance and forgiveness. So we don't intentionally aren't spending a lot of time with that backstory. But of course, the older the child, the more they're going to want to know, well, what was this great sin, and what was it all about? And you kind of have to really know your children, the little children. You're going to say he did something very bad. He sinned, and he disobeyed God's will. Like, we disobey, you know, our parents. We disobey God's law. And I don't think it's wrong. Even a little child can understand that this man David, King David, wanted someone else's wife. You don't have to go into any of the explicit details. Any child knows that's wrong. We know that's wrong. The law is written on our hearts. So as you get into the fourth, fifth, and older grades, I think it's helpful to review the chapter right before, chapter 11, David and Bathsheba, at least to go over just what happened, that he saw something that hadn't been given to him. Bathsheba was someone else's wife, and David, not content with the blessings God had given him, king over all and all the many blessings that came with his being king and God's child, took someone else's wife and had her husband murdered to cover his sin of taking what wasn't his, and then trying to cover all this up, and eventually marrying her because she was carrying his child. Just you have a whole string of sin, and I think kids can understand that too, how one sin often leads to another sin, to another, as we try to hide it and keep from being discovered in our sin. That's very human. And young or old, we've all been there.
I imagine that some of these kids actually have, I mean, either, I don't know how much they may know about it, but some of these kids, especially those from broken homes, mm-hmm. might actually have some firsthand experience, not with these sins per se, but with adults who have committed these sins.
Yes, I think that's very true. We live in a world where there is a lot of of brokenness in families, and maybe not something quite as in your face as this, but maybe, and maybe more in your face than what happened with David and Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. I think kids are aware, and if it's not happening in their family, it's happening maybe in their friend's family or on a television show or in the world. So the sin, you know, we think, oh, we can't talk about it. We can talk about it, but really what we want to talk about is the fact that there was sin and there was repentance and there was forgiveness, God's forgiveness, and how that all came about. Because the wonderful thing about this story being in the text, like so many other stories where we read about God's saints of old falling into sin, they're lessons for us. As 1 Corinthians tells us, these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. And so we have this to teach us and hopefully to awaken us to temptations before we fall into them. But the greater story here is the forgiveness, the absolution, the confession of sins, the realization of that and turning to God. And that's what we really want to talk about this week.
Talk, if you would, you know, you mentioned this just a moment ago with respect to David, but it applies to so many of the sins we are tempted to commit, so many of the sins we do commit, thought, word, and deed. That is the discontent that seems to plague us with what God has given us.
Yeah. I think, you know, that's huge in this story, that David, who'd been given so much, you know, last week we talked about this unlikely shepherd boy, the youngest brother, being chosen to be king and given victories and everything that comes with being the king over a nation, the king that God ordains and blesses. And yet for him, that wasn't enough. And just like for us, how we look past the blessings that God has given us in this life, not to mention the blessings for eternity that we have. But it seems to be those daily blessings that we somehow are blinded to in our sinfulness and always looking, you know, in the other yard. Oh, the bigger house, the bigger car, the prettier children, the better ability, the better job. I think we can all relate to that. And it's that kind of turning away from really trusting God that he's given us exactly what we need, the best of what we need, and letting our own mind go after something else that leads to sin, as it did for David and does for us, and then that sin leads to another sin. And, boy, that is something to talk about with children. They can relate to it, especially if you prompt them with some scenarios that a child would understand on the baseball team or in the classroom or at the candy store or whatever.
It's not only one sin leading to another. It is this attempt, and David is very illustrative of this, the attempt to cover it up. I mean, he goes to greater lengths to cover up his original sin than, I mean, he could have saved himself a lot of time, but he goes to tremendous lengths to cover this thing up.
Yes. Absolutely, and to such lengths that someone dies because of his covering up, intentionally dies. And I think that's where sin leads. When we try to cover it up, we know our sin. The law is written on our hearts, and either we repent of it or we wallow in it. And wallowing in it gets pretty dirty and pretty messy as we try to deny it or hide it or just pretend it never happened to protect our reputation or even our own self-image. And it doesn't get better, as it didn't for David.
Okay, so let's get to the point that you said this really drives forward to. What's the opposite of covering up your sin, of hiding it and attempting to keep it from God and from everyone else?
The opposite is the wonderful gift God gives us, the ability to come before him and confess our sins, to confess our sins of thought, word, and deed. And God gives us so many ways to do that. In this particular story, you have somebody who comes to David and kind of smacks him upside the head and says, "You're the man, you've sinned." And he uses a little parable to draw David out, David blind in his own sin, but then a nice way for Nathan to say, "Look, you are as guilty, you have sinned," and to point it out to him. And that's what the law does, and that's why, you know, we have the law. It shows us our sin. It's that mirror. And then we confess our sins. We can confess them one-on-one to the pastor, as this one-on-one exchange happened here. And the pastor then, in private confession, can and does and will speak God's forgiveness, not human forgiveness, but the very forgiveness of God for the sins confessed, and pronouncing that absolution. And then we have the forgiveness that comes through our baptism, through the Lord's Supper, through the preached Word of God, and even in the worship service, in that general confession and absolution that we are partakers of when we come to God's house on Sunday morning.
We're talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Tuesday afternoon, September the 8th. Today, Nathan rebukes David. Our conversations are based upon the Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House. You can find some samples of Growing in Christ. Just call their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and they will send you some free samples of Growing in Christ. Or you can find out more at our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the on-demand page for Growing in Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
All right, so you missed your congregation's budget deadline, or your congregation turned down your request to join the Issues Etc. 300. Well, there's still a way to add your church to the Issues Etc. 300. Now, anyone who pledges $1,000 to Issues Etc. in the next year will add their congregation to the Issues Etc. 300. We'll promote your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc., and we'll publicize your congregation to the world.
Getting the message straight, getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio.
When you hear the words new music for your congregation, do you automatically think of mindless praise music? Well, think again. Liturgy Solutions has new compositions for all seasons of the church year that are firmly grounded in the Reformation truths of Christ for us in word and sacrament. Check us out on the web at www.liturgysolutions.com. At Liturgy Solutions, we don't do worship, we're deep into liturgy. www.liturgysolutions.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Tuesday afternoon, the 8th of September, talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, Senior Editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Nathan is rebuking David. He does it in a very peculiar way, Pam. He doesn't just come out and say, "Oh, King, you have sinned." He kind of tricks him.
Yes, he does. He uses a little story, and one he knows will get David's attention, David knowing the rules and the law, and he uses a little parable, which is a device that Christ often used to open people's eyes to the truth of God's word and to a message that he wanted them to have. So he tells this little story, and David gets the reaction he wants, Nathan does, from David, and that allows him to say, you're the man. At the end of the story, David concludes that somebody must die because of offenses committed, and that gives David kind of the hook into saying, you have done this thing, and then talk about very specifically his sin of taking another man's wife and then murdering that man and fathering his child. So it's an interesting device using that, and it's one we find often used in Scripture, isn't it?
I wonder. I'm trying to put myself in David's shoes. Actually, it's not really that hard, Pam, but I mean, to put yourself in David's shoes, having been caught red-handed, all right? But the initial reaction, okay, so David is a powerful man, a man of means,
yeah.
And I think my initial reaction would be something like, okay, I know that I can't undo what I've done. I mean, after all, mm-hmm. there's an adultery that's committed. There's a marriage based on that adultery. There's a child that's been born, and there's a murder that's been committed, and a lot of deception up and down the line through this whole sordid affair. But I'm going to try and do what I can to make up for it.
Mm-hmm.
But David doesn't do that.
No, because wallowing in this sin, David knows the rules. The rules are that in an adulterous relationship that he had with Bathsheba, they both, by the law, have to die. And David well knows that. So for this thing to come out means he's going to lose his life, and she's going to lose her life by the law of the land, by God's law, the law they lived with. So he's trying, you know, he's bailing water on a sinking ship is what he's doing. And you're right. You can relate to it. We can all relate to it. The fact is that the wages of sin is death. We all deserve to die for our sins. And the beautiful thing in this is that Christ died. He does die. He did die for us and for our salvation and rose again, paying the price for this sin, paid for David's sin here, for Bathsheba's sin, paid for the sin of Adam and Eve, pays for yours and my sins, every one of them, with his death on the cross. And that's the other important message in this lesson. What is that forgiveness that comes when we confess our sins? What does that really mean? It means your sins have been paid for. The price, the debt has been paid by the death of someone else. Your sins deserve death. They deserved your death. But Christ, God's Son, stepped in the way and took your sin on himself and took it to the cross for you so that you might live. And David received that forgiveness. We receive it. Blessed assurance, blessed forgiveness.
I cannot help but notice that, I mean, this is part of the narrative of the story, that Nathan says, the Lord has put away your sin, you shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Of course, the child, immediate context there, does in fact die, but is there a foreshadowing, an explicit foreshadowing, of the child born to David, the child of promise, namely Jesus Christ?
Wow, you know, that's a great question, not one that you and I talked about ahead of time. I'm no Bible scholar, but I wonder that myself when I see that here a child dies because of this sin, and it just makes you think forward to the Son of God who dies for the sins of all mankind and the sacrifice of that. And the death of Christ on the cross is really the consequence of the sin of the whole world, the consequence of what happened in the garden, somebody had to die. And here in this story, sin happened, and sin is forgiven, but there are consequences, and this child dies, and the consequence of our sin, we're forgiven, but the Son of God had to die so that we could be forgiven and live eternally. Yeah, some incredible connections and foreshadowing there, I think. It seems very clear.
How complete is this forgiveness? Because, I mean, it's just shocking that the story ends. I mean, God says, look, there's going to be a consequence, a temporal consequence, that is the child will die and the sword will never depart from your house. So good luck with the whole ruling, you know, with the peaceful house, David, from this point in your life. And it comes true, but does that take away from the absolution? Does that take away from the forgiveness? Because Nathan just goes to his house and it's never spoken of again.
Yeah. Well, we know from God's word that that does not take away from the absolution or the forgiveness. That forgiveness is full and free and complete. And that's different than consequences of sin. And, you know, I'm thinking about how do you talk about that with a child? Use the good old example of the child being told to leave the cookies in the cookie jar alone. They're for later or whatever, don't touch the cookie jar. And the child climbs up on the stool and knocks that cookie jar off, and it shatters into a million pieces and cookie crumbs everywhere. He can't put that back together. He can't fix that. The consequence of that sin, of disobeying his mother's direction, is that the cookie jar is broken. Is there forgiveness from the mother? Is that forgiveness complete and wonderful and all-forgiving? Yes, it is. And that sin goes away along with the crumbs and the broken shards of the cookie jar. But that's the consequence. The cookie jar is broken. And here there's a consequence ongoing. Had that baby lived, that baby would have always been a consequence of the sin. The forgiveness, still complete, still perfect, but there are consequences to our sins. So you have to help children and ourselves distinguish between those things, consequences of our sin and the complete and full forgiveness of God in Christ.
With only about 30 seconds, would this be a good time to take the kids again to the pastor and have him talk to them a little bit about private confession and absolution? About 30 seconds, Pam.
Absolutely. I think any time you can help children in their formative years understand that private confession is a gift that we have. It's not something the church clubs us with and says, you must come in and confess, but a gift where we can, on our knees before God, confess what's bothering us, what's eating at us, and we all know that. Kids have those things. And hear the word of God, the forgiveness of sins pronounced to that specific sin that we've confessed by the pastor to us in the stead and by the command of God. It's a wonderful thing. And to help children understand how that works and how they might do it, it'd be great to have Pastor come and say, well, here's what you do. Call me up, and here's how we'll go through it, so that when those times come, they're comfortable doing that for their whole life through when sin burdens them and they need to hear the absolution.
What are we going to be talking about next week? About 20 seconds.
Next week, we move along. We're going to jump to 1 Kings chapter 3, and we're going to talk about Solomon and all his wisdom.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. CPH has a Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Pam, thank you.
Thank you. Have a great day.
Folks, if you appreciate our weekly Sunday school lessons with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, please consider making a gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. You can make a secure online donation today at issuesetc.org, or you can make a tax-deductible gift by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Here's the address again, LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. When we come back from this break, it's hour two of Issues Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon, September the 8th. We're going to start out talking with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse about what she calls de facto parenthood. It used to be just the biological connection, qualified one as a parent. Of course, there are step-parents and all sorts of exceptions to the rule. But nowadays, the term parent is being bandied about a bit more loosely than that, and there's almost a new definition or set of definitions taking place in society. We'll see what Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse thinks about that in hour two. Dr. Alvin Schmidt will join us to talk about a Sudanese journalist who has been fined under Islamic law for wearing pants. And Greg Kokel will answer the objection that Jesus was merely a mythical figure, really just a knockoff of other mythologies. That's hour two coming up.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.